I invite you to follow along in your Bible, the book of John, chapter 8, from verse 31 through 36. And to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I don't know that there's been a message since I've been here in D-Land that I've spent quite as much time preparing for as I have for this message today. Talking about freedom, considering the celebration of our independence as the United States of America. And I had to go back and start doing some digging. It's been a while since I read the Declaration of Independence and since I opened up the Constitution and began to read down through there. Or I probably haven't read the Mayflower Compact since I was in elementary school. So I had to go back and read all of those again. And then I began to read some of the writings of the founders of this country. And my mind went back to Bedford County, where Barbara and I live. That's where our home is. And to the Strawberry Baptist Association. And I remembered again that our association in Virginia was organized in 1776, the same year as the birth of our country. And I started thinking about that county and the history that is in Virginia, but the history that is right there in our own county. And 8 years ago, shortly after we had moved to Bedford County, there was a young man from Florida, and he came by the office, and he said that he wanted to talk to me, that God had impressed upon him the need to move to Bedford County and to plant a church. Okay, listen, I hear things like that every now and then, so, you know, I've heard those sorts of things a lot of times. Usually it's from someone who's a little bit, has a problem. And they come and they told me that God appeared to them and told them this or that, or that God told them that I was supposed to do such and so. And the only problem most of the time is that, you know, well, God told you all about that, but he really hasn't let me in on it yet. And so my first impression was, I've got some guy that's from Florida and he's going to be looking for some money and he wants to do something and therefore he's come by. Let me tell you what happened. What a godly man. I just think the world of that man and his family. But he and I did get together and he began to share what was on his heart, this burden that he had. He had never been in Virginia. He had never lived there before. And he picked our county because he felt impressed of the Lord that that's where he needed to go. So he and I began to go out to Poplar Forest, not far from where he was buying a home. And Poplar Forest, if you know, was the little resort home of Thomas Jefferson. It's there today. He built it. He designed it. What a place. What a place. And so Mark and I would go out that way and we would prayer walk over that area, be praying, "God, where would you have this church plant be planted? Where would you have this new work begin?" And we walked across the same fields that Thomas Jefferson walked and we prayed. And we walked into that home at Poplar Forest and we prayed, seeking God's direction of where he desired to plant that new church. And there's a church in Forest, Virginia, in Bedford County today as a result of what God was doing on the life of Mark Giantomasso and his family what God was doing in the lives of some of our people in the Strawberry Baptist Association. And thinking about that history, thinking about that connection, knowing that our association began in 1776, and knowing that many of the people who helped organize the Strawberry Baptist Association knew personally people like Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and James Monroe and Patrick Henry and George Washington. They were known personally. Has God had anything to do with the founding of this nation? Was God involved in that in any way? As you go back and begin to read about the lives of these people, the quote that I started out with as we gathered this morning from John Quincy Adams, it was so common to find these founding fathers sharing these thoughts, writing of these things, volumes upon volumes of information that's available to us today. You can go online and actually read the original documents that have been scanned in, the books and the writings, the letters, all of these things, the laws, all of those things that our founding fathers had in mind. And how fascinating that someone like John Quincy Adams would make this statement, would write this out, saying that the hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith, and whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at this present time. Goes on to talk about the distribution of the Bible. One of the things they wanted to do at that time was get a Bible into every home. The American Bible Society was founded back in these days. They kind of brought together all of the loose societies that were in different states and independent of one another. They brought them together, united them under the umbrella of the American Bible Society. And their purpose was to get a Bible into every home of those that lived in those early colonies and in the states of these United States. If you go to the Capitol, and again, the internet's a fascinating thing. You can go online and you can go to the government websites where they have set up for the Capitol building or for the White House or wherever else you want to go. But one in particular that is fascinating, go to one called AOC, that stands for the Architecture of Congress, AOC.gov, and you have pictures and you have explanations and all of this of the Capitol itself, and describes the different rooms and the purpose of the different chambers and the history and all of that sort of thing. But the rotunda was one that was fascinating, because if you go into the rotunda and you have all of those huge murals, those paintings on the wall and the busts and the statues, and if you go up and begin to look at those things and to examine them, you find out that almost throughout the entire artwork, all of that display in our Capitol's rotunda has to do with their faith in God and a Christian nation. Fascinating. The Declaration of Independence, as it speaks to this, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. You begin to look at some of the murals that are around. There's one on the discovery of the Mississippi. Well, what can be, you know, what spiritual thing can you see from there? And there's a monk who's praying. He's kneeling and praying as a crucifix is being set in the ground. The embarkation of the, what we call them, pilgrims. They didn't call themselves pilgrims, but the separatists that left Europe and came over in 1620, 21, and those that followed. But there's one painting there, and this is of the good ship Stillwell. It never made it, but you'll recognize the names of those people who are gathered there kneeling with an open Bible and a preacher that's there praying for them and sharing some words of encouragement before they headed out. People like William Brewster and Standish and others. Now, the Stillwell didn't make it, but they transferred many of those passengers to the Mayflower, and the Mayflower made it on its third attempt. When you read things like the Mayflower Compact and find out that in those very words, they talk about why they were heading out. They were looking for religious liberty. They were looking for a place where they could worship God as God led them, as their conscience indicated. So they were fleeing from a land where they were persecuted and they could not honor and worship God, and looking for that free place where they could do just that. And the Mayflower Compact states that the purpose of their coming to this new world, to this new land, was also to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, to minister and be missionaries. You know, when you think about it, that's what a missionary does. Barbara and I, Dan and Mary, we went to distant places, other cultures, other languages, lands unknown, and we went there to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the love of Christ. And these early forefathers came to do that very thing. Even Samuel Morse, you find out he sent that first telegraph message not from the local telephone company, not from his home, but from the Capitol. And what was that message that he tapped out, that brief little message? What God hath wrought, faith, his God, his faith, his Christianity. James Wilson, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he was recognized as one of the most learned of the framers of the Constitution, a very intelligent, wise man. He said this: "Law made for men flows from the same divine source as the law of God. Human law must rest upon the law and declaration of God. Religion and law are twin sisters. All good civil law must embrace and flow from God's law." He later served as an associate Supreme Court justice. "Visit the Congressional Prayer Room," which was set up in 1954. And when you walk into that room, it's been dedicated to the memory and honor of George Washington, our first president. And you go in there and there's a stained glass window, and it portrays Washington as many knew him, as a man of prayer. And he's kneeling and he's praying, and there's a scripture verse that's up there. The prayer room of Congress, still used today by some. Oh, that it would be used by all of them. But that's the importance that God played in the lives of these people, of our founding fathers. So crucial. And as we celebrate the history of our nation, it does us good to remember those connections, how God was very involved in these lives. Different personalities that are highlighted also in the Capitol. You go around and begin to see these different busts that are set up and statues and all of that sort. And you see Daniel Webster, certainly one of the greatest orators that this country has ever known. He was called the defender of the Constitution. He served in the Senate. He was very outspoken about his Christian faith in private and in public life. He spoke in 1820 at the bicentennial of the Pilgrims of Plymouth Rock. And when he spoke there, it was a sermon. You read over his words and you find that he's paying homage to those Pilgrim fathers for their suffering, for the labors, for their virtues, for their piety, for their attachment to those principles of civil and religious liberty. And he goes on to talk about their faith and how important all of that is. At another time, he declared that history is God's providence in human history. John Jay, who was a chief justice and also a New York governor, he served as a secretary of foreign affairs, and he wrote this letter to the Pennsylvania House of Representatives. "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." On and on. Samuel Johnson, again, a man that you read what he said. He actually served as the first president of Columbia University, which at that time was King's College. And when he spoke at a graduation exercise, it was a sermon. And he challenged those men who were gathered at that place. And he said, "You owe your first duty to heaven, to your Creator, your Redeemer." Let these be ever present in your minds and exemplified in your lives, in your conduct, and imprint deep upon your minds the principles of piety towards God and a reverence and fear of his holy name. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and its consummation is everlasting felicity. Possess yourselves of just and elevated notions of the divine character, attributes, and administration, and of the end and dignity of your own immortal nature as it stands related to him. And he goes on, a sermon talking about the Son of God and adoring Jehovah Almighty, the God of creation. He says, as citizens, we're under every obligation, human and divine, to exert every faculty that God has blessed us with, to embrace every opportunity that he might furnish us with, to promote as far as possible the peace, prosperity, and happiness of our country, to devote ourselves to him in service. Alexander Hamilton, signer of the Constitution, George Washington, the father of this country, and so much has been written about him. In fact, we've collected many of his writings, and there are over 100 volumes that have been printed with quotes and sayings from George Washington and his stand when it came to God and all that he believed regarding faith, religion, and the founding of this great nation. We have the testimony of others who were his contemporaries. We have his adopted daughter who wrote letters and commentary on his life. We have his friends, those that served with him, not only in government, but those who fought side by side with George Washington. And they all pointed out how this was a man of prayer. And it amazed me several times where someone had walked in on him accidentally. He'd be in a room somewhere, and they walked in and discovered that he was on his knees praying. Praying for his soldiers, praying for his family, praying for his wife, asking God's direction. When he was sworn in as our first president, you discover that he placed his hand on the Bible, and when they had finished the oath, he stated, "With your help, God, with your help." Then we find that he prayed again for this new endeavor, for this new nation, for this task that he was about. They traveled from there over to a local church, Congress, all of them, they were in session. They went over to that church. They had a sermon by the local preacher and prayed again for all that God was doing in this new nation with this new president, the challenges that were ahead. And they didn't adjourn Congress until amen was said. And they left that place. But you see how related all of their faith was and their God in this. Our nation had to do with God, worshiping him freely and finding this place where we could plant our lives and live and pursue that happiness. And that's why the pilgrims, the separatists, and all of the others came those early years. And that's what led up to this great Revolutionary War, where they said, we're going to declare ourselves free and independent of the King of England. And we're going to worship our God, and we're going to seek out life under his direction as we are led here. Modern day histories that we have, so much being written and studied. And one fellow, Michael Novak, he's an historian. He also served as the ambassador to the United Nations Commission on Human Rights for the United States. And he concluded that it was from the Bible that the patriots got their impetus, that as they studied the Bible week in and week out, and as they heard the sermons, and especially this is during the period of the Great Awakening, just before this, we have George Whitefield, we have the Wesleys, we have Jonathan Edwards, president of Princeton University. We have all of these people who are preaching the gospel message, and lives are being transformed. And what Novak discovers is that as they studied the Word of God, they saw a direct relationship between how God had delivered the people of Israel and God had led them and honored their faithfulness, and they had their own nation as they entered into the Promised Land. And they saw that as part of this great push for the founding of the United States of America. Bernard Bailyn, who's a professor at Harvard, said Puritanism, that it was the epidemic evangelism of the mid-18th century, that Great Awakening period, that had created challenges to the traditional notions of social stratification by preaching that the Bible taught all men are equal, that the true value of a man lies in his moral behavior, not his class, and that all men can be saved. And a couple of my favorites from that time, Franklin had such good things to say, and he was a close friend of George Whitefield. In fact, I believe he printed all of Whitefield's sermons at that time. If he didn't get them all printed, it was most of them. But in that paper that Franklin was producing and that was so important in those early years of our nation, here is Benjamin Franklin, whose close friend is George Whitefield, and he uses that paper, newspaper, to promote and publish the sermons and the Bible teachings of this great evangelist, this one of the first evangelicals, George Whitefield, on our soil. Fascinating. John Adams, reading from his diary to see his close connection to Jesus Christ, his faith. Fascinating to read his day-by-day journal, his diary of what God was doing. He wrote a letter, Jefferson responded. They did this frequently back and forth, and we have all of those letters. But one of Jefferson's letters mentioned his place there in Poplar Forest in Bedford County. So I was really interested in that. Thought, wow, that's so neat. I've been there. I've walked on your land, Mr. Jefferson. And to see how Adams wrote to him and with such words as this, who could deny the role that God played in the founding of our great nation? This is what he wrote to Jefferson. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite. And what were these general principles? I answer, the general principles of Christianity, in which all of those sects were united, and the general principles of English and American liberty, in which all those young men united, and which had united all parties in America in majorities sufficient to assert and maintain her independence. He goes on to talk about his personal faith. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature in our terrestrial mundane system. John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, later became president also. And you find out that as a child, John Quincy served his dad as a secretary, would travel with him when John Adams was involved in his political work. And John Quincy would follow along and be with his dad and serve as his secretary. And he got so good at that others asked him to do the same thing for them. And then later, when he became a man, we find out that for about 50 years or more, John Quincy Adams made it his devotional life, to read through the Bible once every single year. Not only that, when he had a 10-year-old son, he wrote a series of letters to that child, teaching that child how to go about to read the Word of God in the period of 1 year. Imagine that. He was our only poet president with his published works, and many of his poems that he wrote were based on or about the Bible. I could go on with so many others. It was so fascinating to study the lives of these men and to see what God was doing in their lives through them to bring freedom to this nation that we call America, that we celebrate today, 233 years old, and to see how God was just involved every step of the way. And we marvel that over the history, even our lifetimes, we see how God has continued to minister in our midst and how there has never been, if there's something so unique about our country, the fact that every other nation on earth populated with people who want to come to America. And we have millions and millions and millions and millions. Many of us here in this room today, our families immigrated to this country because we wanted something better. We wanted that freedom. We wanted that liberty. We wanted to be able to worship God, express our faith in a way that we couldn't someplace else. And so we came and we continue to come to the shores of America. What a blessing. You know, freedom speaks about freedom of many things. It may be freedom of a nation, as we celebrate this weekend, but it also speaks about freedom from worry, from pain, freedom from finances, where finances get us so wrapped up, freedom of expression, all of these. And when we find out that the Bible was a very big part of founding fathers, what was going on in their minds, and how they said that God gave them this unalienable right to pursue this life and this liberty and happiness and all of these things. We find out also that our God remains the same today for us. When we face hard times, when we struggle, when we have those difficulties, when we feel hemmed in by such things and maybe even led as slaves by sin and those things that control us and hurt us and drag us down and those destructive forces all about us, we discover in the Word of God also that our freedom comes from God. Our spiritual freedom comes from Him. We're able to stand and worship today because of what these many men and women did 233 years ago. But folks, the most important thing, just as John Adams was emphasizing, the most important thing is what we do with our freedom in Christ. Jesus came and He said that, I tell you the truth. I bear the truth. I give testimony of the truth. And if you will believe the truth, if you will believe in Me as the only begotten Son of God, if you will do that, then you will be set free indeed. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul goes on and he gives some commentary on what Jesus talked about freedom in Christ. And Paul talks about being slaves to sin, and we're all slaves to something. We're all slaves to something. You don't control your own destiny in your own life like you think. If you're addicted to something, if you're fighting with something, if relationships are broken, if you're struggling with finances, if whatever it might be, we're slaves to those things that we serve, and whatever has a hold of our lives, we're slaves to that thing. Paul talks about us being slaves to Jesus Christ, slaves to righteousness, because in Christ Jesus we're set free. From the law, we're set free from sin, we're set free from death. He said that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you see, whether it's a John Adams saying this, or whether it's his son John Quincy, or whether it's someone like Charles Thomson, or whether it's others of the founding fathers, or those who came over as pilgrims in the 1600s, or whether it might be folks in this room today, what we say is that the most important thing that you can do is to have that right relationship with Jesus, because to be free means that you need to be set free spiritually. You need to possess that salvation that is in Him. And it's free, but it's not cheap, because it cost God everything. He gave His only Son that we might live, that we might have abundant life. As you go on through this day and this week, I hope that you'll keep in mind how great our God is. And yes, our nation is great, and we thank Him so much for it and what we enjoy. But remember that at the heart of all of this is that the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, as He sacrificed Himself for us. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that each person in this room today, that we will let freedom ring in the spiritual sense, that we will allow Jesus Christ to have full control and set us free from those things that burden, those things that hurt us, those things that limit us. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will also have freedom this morning to work in our hearts, that we might respond as You desire us to respond, that we will approach You as You want us to. We do thank You. May we never take for granted that Your hand was so involved in granting freedom to this great nation. There is no one who can deny the fact that apart from God, apart from the faith of our fathers, this nation would not be anything like it is today. And we bless You, Father, for that. Thank You. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray this prayer. Amen.